Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Well, our gardens are starting to produce. As you can see, the first thing that's out there is zucchini. He's talking about we need to have someone make a cookbook, 1,001 ways to cook zucchini. So they're just, it grows so fast. And so praise the Lord. We've been looking at whether we are living garden lives or garbage lives. Well, I'd rather live out of the garden than the garbage pail, amen? And so Galatians chapter 5, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving you. We thank you for allowing us to live in a country where we are free to serve you. And I pray that in such an atmosphere that we would not be bound by sin. And Lord, we believe our nation is bound by sin to this morning. So please work in our hearts, work in the heart of our nation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, and we've looked at these different sections here, and that God created man to live in a garden in Genesis chapter 2. God planted a garden and placed man there. And we saw in Revelation chapter 22 that one day God will have a garden-like atmosphere where the tree of life will be there. It'll produce a different fruit every month. It'll bear 12 manner of fruits. So, but what about in the meantime? God started man in a garden, and God will end man in a garden-like atmosphere. But what about in between? Are we living a garden life of fruit, or are we living garbage lives of sin? What are we doing in the meantime? And of course, the end of the lost will be like a garbage type situation. The Bible says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Don't like gardens with worms in, amen. That's for the garbage. The worms are for the garbage. So we've seen in verses 13, we're to walk in the spirit of service. In verse 15, we're to walk in the spirit of humility. In verses 16 and 17, we're to walk in the spirit of purity. Last week we saw in verse 18, we're to walk in the spirit of integrity. And so now we're getting into beginning in verse 19 there. Those not garden fruits, but garbage fruits. What are they? Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Manifest means to show forth. Which are these? What's the first one? Adultery. What is wrong with our nation? I was talking, we were helping Michael Van Cleek. Yes. I always have to get that straight, between Van Vliet and Van Cleek. So I think I said it right, Van Cleek. Running for office, as we was helping him yesterday go out and to certain places. And I was talking to his brothers, because Michael's dad is a preacher. I've known him for years. He's preached for us in the old building. And so I was talking with his older brother, Peter. And just what is wrong with our nation? And what is wrong with our nation is we've stopped preaching the word. The Bible says to preach it in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What is doctrine? It's Bible teaching. Whatever the Bible teaches, we should not be ashamed of that, whether it's in season or out of season. We shouldn't be ashamed. So the first fruit of the flesh, verse 19, that it mentions is adultery. And we can't, in this day and age, we cannot hold back preaching against sin just because the sin is prevalent. Notice, hold your place here if you would, please, but let's turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And what does the Bible tell us to do in these days? Mark chapter 8 and verse 35. Mark 8, 35. For whosoever will save his life shall what? Lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall what? Save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose what? His own soul. Americans are heaping to themselves treasures. We've talked about the church in Laodicea. The church in Laodicea is a rich church, but it's a spiritually bankrupt church. In Revelation 3:20, you're seeing Jesus on the outside of his church knocking to get in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Why is Jesus having to say that to a church? Well, today, if you just, you know, entertain people, what you do is you fill the church with unsaved people. They're called tares. They're fake. They're not wheat. They're tares. And so I was talking to Michael's brother, Peter, about that and about that very thing. When we fail to preach the repentance and the gospel, then we fill churches with tears. And some people actually believe there's a great revival going on in America, because many churches are bursting at the seams with thousands of people. Just in Grand Rapids, there's more than one church of multiple thousands. Why is it, if a great revival is taking place, why is our country right now so morally and spiritually bankrupt? Well, because we're not preaching repentance. We're preaching another gospel. It's just a cool Jesus, you know, with sunglasses and, not the holy God. So I appreciated Julie's brother Kevin got ordained last evening, and I appreciated his emphasis on the holiness of God. And that's what we need to get back to. That's a true revival will bring that to America. So what's it going to profit America if they gain the whole world but lose their own soul? Verse 37, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be what? Ashamed. Okay, it's going to list two things. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of what? Me, and that's Jesus. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, Jesus, and of what? My words, that's what? The Bible. So we must not be ashamed of Jesus or the Bible. And you know, it's sad today, but and we've talked about this before, but it's almost like there's a whole generation of professing Christianity that takes smugness or pride in having a translation of the Bible that they even say they don't believe it's inerrant. And they look at us and despise us for having the King James Bible and saying, I believe the promises in Psalm 12, 6, and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt what? Preserve them from this generation forever. We just believe God's word. And for that, we are despised. Despised. How sad. But that's the way it is. But so verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this what? Adulterous and sinful generation. Interestingly, this is the first and the only specific sin listed here. In this adulterous and sinful generation. In the Old Testament, God spoke to the prophets and told them to tell Israel and to liken them unto an adulterer because they had forsaken the true and the living God and have gone after false gods. You know, when we get saved, we enter into a relationship like the marriage relationship with the Lord, Ephesians chapter 5. The Lord likens his relationship to the church, to marriage. And we should not forsake our spouses, and we should not forsake the Lord. If we are truly saved, we should be like Peter. When Jesus said in John chapter 6, he turned to the 12 and said, will ye also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I like his statement there. I mean, it got down to 12, the multitude. In the beginning of John chapter 6, there's a multitude. There's probably thousands of people there by him. But by the end of the chapter, he's saying to the 12, will ye also go away? Why? Because his preaching got down there to doctrinal matters. You know, people call that meddling. At least when I met my wife, and that's what they used to say to the preacher. Whenever he would hit on something that got right down to where we live, they would say now he was meddling. He had to quit meddling and get back to preaching. Well, preaching that don't hit where we live, I don't think is very good preaching, is it? It says here, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. People today have committed spiritual adultery. They say, well, I'm saved. But they have no time for God. I'm saved. I'm saved. We have a little gospel track. What would it take to make you rob a bank? Why, any born-again, blood-washed Christian would say, well, I'd never rob a bank. What if you were behind on your car payment? I'd never rob a bank. What if you was behind in your house payment? In danger of losing your house. I would never rob a bank. And why? Well, you know there's a judgment day coming. And if you try and rob a bank, you're probably going to get caught before God's judgment day. You're going to get caught by man. It'll be man's judgment first, then God's. And yet, how many times when people are behind on the car payment, we'll say, man, I can't tithe. I can't tithe this week because I've got to make my car payment. They'll say, I can't tithe this week because I'm behind in my house. I've got to make this house payment. And so they'll forget the tithe. Say, I can't afford the tithe. What are they doing? Malachi chapter 3. Jesus, God says, where any of you robbed me? In tithes and in offerings. And so they had robbed God. I tell you, I'd rather lose a car and lose a house than rob a bank. But oh, how much greater of a sin to rob God. To rob God. How terrible to rob man of his money. But to rob God, how much worse is that? And yet in this day and age, I have a feeling with as hard financial times are, I have a feeling there's a lot of God robbers. A lot of God robbers all around, not only America, but around the world. And then they say, you know, I've had people say to me, well, I'm on a fixed income. I can't afford to tithe. And, you know, maybe I should be more bold. Maybe I should, you know, just let them have it right there. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is when people say that, they never will get ahead financially. They never will. And I have seen it. I've seen it. I've seen retired folks who say that. I can't afford to tithe. And they can't hardly afford to survive. Why? Because they're robbing God. You read in Malachi, they're putting that Social Security into a bag with holes in it. That's what they're doing because they're robbing God. So God doesn't bless them. Down in Chattanooga, when we worked with the Down and Outers, Brother Jim had a Sunday school class with Down and Outers men, the mission type men. And if some of those guys would get drunk, they'd get their Social Security check, and then they'd go out and get drunk. And while they were drunk, somebody would rob them and steal the rest of their money. And that was it. That's what people are doing that rob God. So verse 38, in this adulterous and sinful generation, we've got to preach the word. And that's what's not happening so much. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. So the one specific sin he mentions is adultery. And that is just something that is hardly preached about anymore because the sin is so prevalent. Well, listen, anyone that commits a sin and repents of it and gets right should not begrudge the truth being preached. When I was a young man, I grew my hair too long. 1 Corinthians 11:15 says that's a shame for a man to have long hair. I don't get mad today when preachers preach against long hair. I'm thankful. And, you know, maybe my preacher did preach against it. Maybe I was just too stubborn when I was young. But I would want preachers to preach against it. And so preachers, though, many times today will not preach against sins that are prevalent because they're afraid of offending people. And so we've got to preach the truth. What about the next generation? And if in our past we do have a sin that the preacher preaches about, we should be saying, if not outwardly, inwardly, amen, preacher, preach it and spare this generation from that. We all know, we all have scars from sin. And I'd much rather be without the scars. Thank God that he cleanses us from all of our sin. Thank God we have doctors to sew people up. I have many different scars from my days. And I thank the Lord for doctors who know how to do that. But it would have been much better if I wouldn't have gotten cut in the first place. And so my desire for my children is not to find out how good doctors can suture. My desire for children is to protect them so they don't have to face that and to face the scars. So this is an adulterous and sinful generation. It's the first sin back in Galatians 5, the first sin of the flesh that the Lord mentions. And so we have got to guard our hearts. We are tempted on every front today. You go into the grocery store, you check out, and in the checkout lanes, you're enticed, your flesh is enticed. In today's rock music, it's constantly enticing the flesh. Billboards try to entice the flesh. Advertisements that come, clothing magazines that come in the mail will try to entice your flesh. And so we must walk in the Spirit, or we will give in to the flesh here. So, what starts or what brings forth the sin of adultery? Well, we've got to go back. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's not just the outward action. It starts in our thoughts. The battle for sin is won or lost in the mind. Won or lost in the mind. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt what? Not commit adultery. Matthew 5, 27. Verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever what? Looketh on a woman to what? To lust after her hath committed what? Adultery with her already where? In his heart. So Jesus said, you've heard that it's been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you. Now was he annulling the law? No, he was saying, listen, the true spirit of that law starts in your heart. It isn't just the outward actions, it starts in the hearts. Because no one commits adultery just like that. At first, it's thought about. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, ladies, that's why we preach modesty. I don't know if you like eating at buffets or not, smorgasbord type things. I don't mean to make you hungry or anything, but I did cook some bread this morning, and boy, did that smell good. Wow. Butter melting on that. Now, suppose you're at just a smorgasbord, a buffet, just all kinds of good food that you like. And suppose there's an old bum that comes in, ragged clothes. He's been drooling in his beard. And he's got cataracts and he can't see too well. And so he sticks his head up under that glass thing, over the food. And he's looking real close at the food. And all you can see is his drool and filth. Are you hungry now? Probably not. Probably not. Ladies, when you wear clothes that entice a man's flesh, just think of that old bum drooling in the food. Would you want that man to touch you? Well, in his mind, he is. Do you want that? I can't understand men that want their wives to dress provocatively for themselves in public. Don't they realize that all these other men are like that bum? In their minds, are sinning with their wives? No man in his right mind would want that. And so we need to be so careful. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So, in this day and age, and in this time of the year, this season, people dress very seductively. And we need to preach the truth. And notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Years ago, when I was a boy, my preacher preached on modesty, and one of the women of the church just scoffed and mocked, ridiculed at it. If she only realized, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in what? Modest apparel. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Notice in 1 Peter 3, you know what the most striking thing should be about a woman's appearance? Well, we'll see here. 1 Peter 3. A woman should not dress in such a way to entice other men. In 1 Peter 3, verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the what? Hidden man of the heart. And that which is not corruptible, even the what? The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So it once again emphasizes that the modest factor plus, it says the most striking thing about her should be there in verse 4, the hidden man of the heart. In other words, when you think of a wife, you ought to think of her husband, especially the men. When you think of a wife, you ought to think of the husband. And so we are living in an adulterous and sinful generation. Should it surprise us at what's happening? Should it surprise us as one of our former vice presidents has been involved with all kinds of other women? Should that surprise us? Well, we shouldn't gloat over it, that's for sure. We should be humbled. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. We shouldn't gloat over it, but we should sorrow in our hearts because you know what? That couple used to attend a Baptist church. That couple used to fight against vulgar music. That's right. That couple used to fight against vulgar music. And you know what? It's only by the grace of God that we are not in the same miry clay as he finds himself. And we should pray for him to humble himself before God and before this nation and just say, I have sinned. Not be like King Saul, blame it on others, but be like David. I have sinned. I have sinned. And so we need to pray. And in this day and age, though, we are bombarded with enticements to lust on every hand. And so are we going to be different than the world? When we play family softball, we've had people come up to the fence and say, are you Amish? Why do they say that? Because it's so unusual to see people with their flesh covered when it's hot out. It's unusual. And so they notice. So may God help us to realize. Let's go back to Galatians 5. This is the very first sin mentioned. It's the fruit of the flesh. It's adultery. So before we outwardly do something, we're inwardly going to have fallen. Remember what we've been looking at in the book of Revelation, the very first church in Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus, a working church. But the Lord says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember there, therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. So they had just lost their first love. Outwardly, they were serving the Lord. But inwardly, they had lost their first love. And in our lives, are we outwardly serving the Lord, but are we still excited about it? You know, a young married couple can still look into each other's eyes and see the sparkle and see the fire. And I don't mean fire of anger. Okay? But when that first love is gone, two married people can look into each other's eyes and only scowl. Why? Because the first love is gone. The first love. When they look into each other's eyes, all they see is the hurts of the past, the hurts. And those things are what can lead to adultery. The hurts. No longer the passion and the joy, but the hurt. And so, notice in Matthew chapter 12, what we outwardly do is a result of what we inwardly think. Have you ever heard someone say a wrong thing, get mad, and then say, oh, I'm sorry, I slipped? Sometimes people do that. Sometimes people, when they use a curse word, they'll say, oh, I'm sorry, I slipped. You know, it used to be they wouldn't swear in front of ladies, but now the ladies swear with the worst of them now. Well, Matthew chapter 12, what's the problem? Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of what? The heart, the what? The mouth speaketh. When I was a boy, parents would have got thrown in jail for a lot of things when I was a boy. But you know what? Children were a lot better when I was a boy, it seems like, than some of the monsters today. I mean, you didn't have to have them drugged up. You know, we'd never heard of attention deficit syndrome back then. If we couldn't sit still, there was a way to cure that, and it wasn't through the mouth. It was through the seat, you know, a different medicine being applied. But back in those days, I heard many an adult say to a child, if you say that word again, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. But the problem really wasn't the mouth. The problem wasn't a dirty mouth. The problem was what? A dirty heart. That's what it says right here. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. None of our mouths ever slip. It's our heart. Our mouths don't slip. Our problem is our mouths cover up our hearts. Or that's what we try to do. And then in a time like that, the mouth isn't quick enough to stop what the heart is thinking. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So we've got to deal with our hearts. That's the issue. What about our hearts? Let's go to Psalm 51. This morning, as we pause and think, what can give us a clean heart? That's our problem. That's our problem. For men that can't stop lusting, it's a heart problem. It's our hearts. That's the real issue. For ladies that want to dress seductively, it's a heart issue. A heart issue. In Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a what? Clean heart, O God, and renew a right, what? Spirit within me. What do we have working in us today? The fruit of the Spirit, is it love? It's no coincidence that's the first fruit of the Spirit there is love. And it's no coincidence that the first fruit of the flesh is adultery. Because if we're walking in the Spirit, walking in love, adultery is not love, adultery is lust. So if we're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, true love, and we don't have time this morning, but maybe tonight we can hit that. Love, loving God and loving our neighbor. How can I look at my neighbor's wife and lust after her if I love my neighbor and if I love God? So it's a love problem. And so the Bible says that we're not to be ashamed of the Lord or of His word in this adulterous and sinful generation. We are living in a generation when people's when people are out of control, all kinds of ways. But it's a problem here. It's a heart problem. It's a problem in the spirit. And there's only one person that can help that, and that's the Lord Jesus. He gave his precious, pure, sinless blood for our sin to cleanse us and give us a new life. And we can't clean up ourselves. Repentance is not reformation. Reformation is us trying to clean up our old filthy rags, and we can't do it. Can't do it. There's a stain out here on the carpet. I don't know how many times I've cleaned the carpet. And after we clean it, it looks okay. And after we walk on it for a couple weeks, it comes right back. I don't know, there's something sticky in there. As soon as we start walking on it, it shows up again. And we can try to clean up our lives and, you know, make it look good for a while, but, you know, it's going to come back. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse us. But we've got to have the desire. And that's what repentance is. It's the desire to be cleansed of the Lord. We don't want to continue in our sin. We have the desire for a changed life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we know that from 1 John 1:7, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. That's the answer for us individually. That's the answer for our nation. We need to get back to God's word and not to be ashamed, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we understand that we live in an adulterous and sinful generation. And we understand from your word this morning that that is the first fruit of the flesh that you listed, adultery. Father, I pray that if there are any here today who have never been saved, I pray that no matter what sin they are guilty of, you'd help them to realize it's the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse them from all sin. So, Father, if there are any here today who are not saved, help them to come and let us show them how to be saved. And I pray you'd help us as Christians. Lord, I pray that we would not be like the Pharisees and only try to clean up the outside, pretending that everything is okay. Lord, help us to realize if the outside is to stay clean, the inside must be cleansed and stay clean. So please work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to allow you and to ask you to search our hearts, to reveal those areas in our lives where we have fallen, and help us to repent before an outward sin it comes. Lord, work in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.